This morning, it is my desire to start a series on the study of the book of Hebrews, and I know our Carrollton group has been looking at that, but my intention will be very, very specific, just to look at these five, if you want to call it danger signals or perils to look out for. So that is my intention, and you know, even though we're talking about perils, even though we're talking about things that, you know, might rattle or shake or cause a lot of concern to people sometimes in the reading of the book of Hebrews, the overall picture, the overall thought should be one of encouragement and one of blessing. I was just talking to Clifford just during the break time, and this was the theme of what we were talking about, that, you know, it's people come across with so many different views and opinions about the book of Hebrews, and even well-meaning, well-learned scholars of the Word of God, they have a lot of, you know, different ideas and opinions, but the goal of all of this would be primarily to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus and to bring support, encouragement to the people of God. And we'll go through that. I mean, I do have five Sundays, the luxury of five Sundays. Don't have too much of that these days, but we'll look at these five different portions. Today we'll be looking at the peril of drifting from the Word, Hebrews chapter 2, and then we'll be looking at the peril of doubting the Word, and then we'll be looking at the peril of dull hearing, the third week, fourth week, the peril of despising the Word, and finally, the fifth week, we'll be looking at the peril of defying the Word. So I cherish your prayers as we look into the study of this great book, the Epistle of the Hebrews. So if we can get back to those slides again and go to the second slide. So we'll look for the rest of this day. We're going to be looking at the peril of drifting from the Word. So just to give you an idea, as we get started off on this, what is the background of the epistle? You know, the background of the epistle, we know as we read the book of Hebrews that this was written primarily to encourage Hebrew readers. Encourage Hebrew readers who had professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the portion, you many times you read the word to hold fast, to go on to perfection, go on to maturity. You know, as I will show you as we go along, these were written to Hebrew believers primarily. We don't know if it was one particular group at one place, or whether the few assemblies scattered in the area, but they were written to Hebrew believers primarily. So we see the encouragement, and just to look at some verses, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. I just want to pick out that phrase there in verse 6. If in the middle we see, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So hold fast. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Again, I want to just point to that. And there are others, but you know, I just want to look at that particular phrase. Let us go on in the middle there. Let us go on to perfection. Go on to perfection. So hold fast. Go on to perfection. And if you look at the context, this was a difficult time for the believers in general. And the author of this epistle is writing to a group of Hebrew believers. So they were going through a very difficult time. And, you know, we know that that was a time of intense persecution, of intense suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the reading of the book, you get the understanding that maybe there were some who wanted to go back. Maybe there were some who thought it was easier or better or less, you know, they wouldn't have to face the anger of the Jewish people or leaders or the Roman authorities anyway. And if they would go back to Judaism, would it be easier to do that rather than continue in the faith that they had come into. So there was intense persecution against the Christians, and some of them might have been tempted to go back to the Jewish faith, thinking that maybe it was easier there. But then as we look at some of the characteristics of the epistle again, we see certain phrases again repeated. We see better, we see eternal, we see perfect. Now, and we see this throughout the epistle. So when we put those together, when we put those words together, what do we get? We get that that we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he has to offer is better. Because the blessings and the promises that he offers in the word are eternal. We were reminded about that a little while ago. Those blessings that he promises in his word are eternal. And the life that we have in him and the hope that we have in him is a perfect standing with God. So it's better, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he gives is better. And the blessings he gives are eternal. And that leads to a perfect standing with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one predominant theme that we see throughout the epistle of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that over and over again. And I know we all know that, and at some point we've even gone into that. But it gives the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to say that, the author is trying to encourage his readers to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at him. And just looking at him, seeing who he is, all that he has to offer, what he is, that puts everything else, makes it pale into insignificance. Looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in a different way, in a different context. Paul the Apostle writes in the same way to the Philippians too, that he just magnifies the glory and the personal of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, and all that he has done. And the joy that is there in spite of the suffering and torture and persecution, that looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else falls away and fades into insignificance. So my goal is that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he has to offer, because that is what the epistle says, and that is what the epistle does. It's proclaiming the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over so many other things, as we might briefly look at. So much so that, if that is the goal, and that is what I'm able to, by the grace of God, communicate to all of you through this month, that is sufficient. I would be satisfied with that. If you look at the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of grounds for, confusion, and people, maybe even have differences of opinion and so on, but let's not look at any of that. We just want to, and my desire, my hope, is that at the end of this, all of this, that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we exalt him, give him that place in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, superior over everything and everybody else. That I would feel would be a successful effort here. So the book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at the introduction, the very opening, I don't know how your Bibles start off with, but my Bible is a New King James Version. It starts off with God. God who at various times and in various ways and so on and so forth. Now, all the other epistles, this is a very unique introduction. If you look at all the other epistles, they start off with, the name of the person or his introduction or who he is, or, just to justify that the person who's writing this epistle, writing this letter to you, has that authority and comes with that authority behind him. And that was important. It was necessary. It was very important because, this was a time when whatever was put together as the Word of God had to have its, authority behind it, that this is the Word of God. So we see many times Paul especially the apostle, very, very often he had to tell the Jews that, because of this and this and this, God has given me the authority to write this and so on and so forth. And And very often, Paul had to, you know, if I might use a word, get a little defensive, rather, to prove that he had the authority and the backing of God and the Holy Spirit as an apostle of God to, even though he was not, you know, one of the 12, that he had the authority behind him to write what he's saying and to do what he's saying. He got a lot of opposition from the Jews throughout his life. And they questioned his authority, what he was saying and doing and so on. But we see that Paul did that a lot. I know there are some who feel that Paul might have written this epistle. I don't know. I don't have any reason to say that, although there are many, you know, portions which suggest that he might have, but we don't know. So it starts with God, and I kind of like the way that starts. You know, it's the Holy Spirit has left that for a reason, I feel. I personally like this epistle starts with the word God. This epistle is different from most of the other epistles. And, you know, even the way it starts, it's God communicating to his people. A very unique introduction, you know, in the first verse in chapter 1. If you also look at chapter 12, verse 25, chapter 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, and so on. So it's as if to say, you know, it's one of the themes I would consider. It's as if to say that, okay, so God has spoken. God has spoken to us. We have his word. What are we doing about it, right? God has spoken. And that verse, that first verse, the way it starts, it's as if like an explosion. God, you know, God. And he has spoken. We have his word. What are we doing about it? So we see that that's a very unique beginning. And I kind of like that, you know. And we see that, you know, it goes on throughout the book about, you know, if God has spoken, even at the end, as we saw in chapter 12, what is our response to the fact that God has spoken to us? So even though, you know, there is some stern language in this epistle, and again, our conversation, brother, you know, some people have been turned away, you know, by the so-called stern language of this book. You know, that people have questioned their salvation based on certain things that they've been reading in this book. And even though, you know, that this has caused some to worry, this was not the intent. You know, some worry, can I lose my salvation? You know, is based on this thing that I'm reading, is can I lose my salvation? You know, stern language, yes, but that was not the intent. That is not the intent, never was. And when we compare with other portions in Scripture, we know that, you know, our salvation is not based on our works, right? It's based entirely on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no question of us losing our salvation, because we basically have nothing to do with it. It's entirely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a completed work. It's a done deal. It's Christ has paid the price in full. And those words, we sang that song, that those all-important words, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and it is finished, and so on. So it is important because the price was paid in full, and God the Father was completely satisfied in the sacrifice of his beloved son in paying the price in full. So, I'm not using this. Okay. Okay, so who is this addressed to? Now we know that, and it's important to look at this also, that this epistle was addressed to Hebrew believers. How do we know that? Okay, let's look at some of those verses. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Could that reference be to unbelievers? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's addressed to Hebrew believers, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, and verse 14. What does that say? Seeing then that we have a great high priest. not just a high priest, but a great high priest. And we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Again, the last part. We and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Who can do that? None else than believers, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse, that's a whole section there, chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. It talks about, you know, various things about the life of faith, how we walk. Can somebody quickly read that portion, verse 19 to 25? Thank you. So this whole section, that whole portion there, it'll be totally meaningless if it was written to unbelievers, right? Totally meaningless. It's talking about encouraging your walk in the faith and in meeting and worshiping and praising God and in you know, all those things. He who promises faithful. So the whole section there would be totally of no point if it was addressed to unbelievers. So, yeah, let me not go on and on about that, but we know from those portions that this is addressed to the Hebrew believers. So we have that confidence of that, at least, to begin with at this point. So in a few years, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. In a few years, I don't know. I don't think they probably knew of that at the time, the Hebrew believers of the day. And in a few years, Emperor Titus is going to come and just destroy the Jerusalem and the temple and raise it to the ground. And history says that he used elephants to just level it down. So it is all just gone, just wiped out, just a few years from the time of writing of this epistle. So all of this was going to be destroyed. And the Holy Spirit knew this, right? Is aware of all these things. So this is written to the Hebrew believers to be assured, that assurance that we can be secure when everything else around us falls apart. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28 reminds us that we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we won't read that, but we'll just move on. And Hebrews chapter 2 and 2 also says that God's word is what? Steadfast. God's word is steadfast. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's word is steadfast. It cannot be shaken. And Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says that we have a hope in him that is secure, that's steadfast. It cannot be shaken, right? So we have all these things that are secure. The kingdom of God, the word of God, the hope that we have in him, it's secure, it's steadfast, it's there. God has promised, it is there, nothing is going to shake it. So there are several verses that point to the confidence and assurance and the security that we have in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of all the things that's going to happen around us. You know, this was going to happen to the Jews in Jerusalem at the time, and in that whole area, in fact. If you look around today, I mean, all you have to do is just turn the news I don't like watching the news too much. I mean, when I come home from work and Elsa's watching the news I cannot watch it for too long. You know, it just depresses me. It drags me down. And I ask, can we turn it off? You know, because everything is so negative. Everything is so, I mean, people are so angry. There's so much hate. There's so much frustration. There's so much hopelessness, isn't it? We just have to turn the news, and that's what we see all the time. You know, like morning to evening, that's all you see, so much negativity. We know that this world is not a secure, stable place. And we were reminded about a little bit about, you know, that this morning as Brother Johnson is talking about the, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 pointing to the stalwarts of faith, right? And it seems like, you know, the various persons described in this book, and especially in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, there's an emphasis of don't live for today. Don't live for what this world has to offer, because all that this world has to offer is going to go away. Dirt, right? It's all going to, I like that. It's all going to go away. It's going to perish. And there's nothing that we can really place our feet on that's going to be stable in this world if that's all that we have. But live for the future in Christ. That is security. That is stability. And be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth as the stalwarts of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 were walked by faith and not by sight. So, and we read about all these persons. We read about Moses, about Abraham, a lot of the chapters dedicated to them, and then all those others mentioned in chapter 11. So we see that, you know, the essential theme of their life seems to have been that they have something else that they're looking forward to. They are not stuck to today or the routines or activities of today. And sometimes it's a little, you know, it shakes you a little bit, doesn't it? Because when we think about what we do from morning to evening, a lot of our activities is you know, revolving around things that are going to perish, that are going to be destroyed, that's going to go away, right? So much time we spend at work is going to go, all that is going to go. So time spent with the Lord Jesus Christ and things concerning him, that is what is going to stand the test of time and eternity. So the essential point there seems to be live as a stranger on the earth and live by faith, walk by faith and not by sight. So we see in that the epistle, and we see that starting off in the first chapter itself, it exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ is maintained throughout. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He's superior to far above all these things, and his work and what he has to offer is superior to all these things. Many of these things, they're not wrong, but they were pointing to something. They were a picture of the real thing. Here is the real deal. He is the real thing. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, is all this and more. So looking at chapter 2, can somebody read verses 1 to 4? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Thank you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, with that in mind, and when we saw that word, portion starts with therefore, right? So therefore, when you read that word, it's always good to look about, you know, look before what happens before that to more fully understand what that therefore is there for. So looking at chapter 1, let's just look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And somebody read verses 1 to 3 again, please, chapter 1. Now, this portion that we just heard, verses 1 to 3, is one of the most beautiful portions in Scripture that exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a magnificent portion. It tells us so much. And you can read it, and there's still, you know, your mind cannot even fathom the enormity of all that we read there in those three verses. So the epistle exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it maintains the spirit of the Lord Jesus throughout the book. So what do we see here? We see that God has spoken to us. In the past, he's spoken to us through the, you know, the prophets and so on and so forth, you know. But now, you know, he's speaking to us through his Son. Not to say that all the other portions are unimportant, but we see the significance of where this comes across to us, that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He is heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, this points to the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory that was present there in the tabernacle, in the temple, the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is to the Father as the Son's rays are to the Son, cannot be separated. You know, and all the qualities of the Son are there in the rays of the Son. And the nature of the Son, you know, is there in the rays of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is fully God. And all that the Father is, he is. The Son is. He is a radiance, we see, the radiance of his glory. And he cannot be separated from the nature of God in any aspect. He is fully God. Now, if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 19, and if somebody can read that, that again is another beautiful portion of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his magnificence is so beautifully described there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, if somebody can read that too. Thank you. What a beautiful portion. I mean, we very often remember that in during our worship when we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and just give him, you know, adoration and praise and worship because of who he is and what he has done. You know, the image of the invisible God and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. You know, the Greek word that is used there is pleroma. And it signifies the sum total of all the divine power and attributes and characteristics of God very comfortably rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So he is creator, God. God the creator, we see in those portions, right? And he is a superior prophet in chapter 1 verses Hebrews chapter 1. He is the creator. He is a superior prophet. He is a superior priest who himself has purged our sins with his own blood on the cross, and he is a King of kings who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So look at him. This is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our worship this morning. So coming to chapter 2, so with that context in mind, with that background, you know, chapter 2 starts off with, therefore, because of all that has gone before, because of all that the Son of God has said, the Creator God, the superior prophet, the superior priest, the King of kings, because of all that has gone before, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, that is the first peril. That is the first danger signal that we read of here. I'm sure there are many others, and I'm sure you all have seen more, but we'll just be looking at these. So the peril of drifting from the Word of God. Therefore, because of the significance of who he is, what he has taught, what he has said, and all that he means to us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Right? How shall we escape, it goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now the Bible, we see a lot of rhetorical questions, you know, in the Bible, and they are there for a reason, you know. And rhetoric is used to create an impact, right? They're not looking for it's not looking for an answer there, because the answer is very, very obvious. There is no escape. There is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's so great in its scope, it's so great in its effect, it's so great in its power, it's so great in its cost, isn't it? So great a salvation. How shall we escape? So the author is encouraging the believers, the Hebrew believers, to encourage themselves in the Lord in the light of so great a salvation that they have received from the Lord. And how can we neglect that, right? How can we neglect? Any thoughts? How can we neglect so great a salvation when we don't read God's word, right? When you don't pray, when you don't worship, when you don't meet with God's people? And we read some of that in chapter 10, right? And the book mentions those things. So those are things we do need to pay attention to. How can we neglect so great a salvation? And I'd like to point out the word neglect, right? So somebody who is saved, you know, so great a salvation. You've been saved, but you can neglect it by careless living, right? And Johnson pointed that out also a little bit earlier today, right? You can neglect something that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ by neglect, by just drifting away. You know, when you neglect God's word, when you neglect prayer, when you neglect worship and the meeting of God's people, meeting with God's people, we drift. So pay attention to those things. It's very, very important that we don't neglect any of those. It's all important, right? Acts chapter 2, the early church, those principles that they lived by, it's very important. All of those are equally important. So let me ask you a question. How does a boat drift? How does a boat drift? Does a boat have to do anything to drift? No, right? A boat needs to do nothing to drift. A boat, okay, just to give you an example, you're fishing on Lake Louisville, let's think of the ocean, okay? I went fishing in Long Island, the furthest easternmost point, Montauk, I think it is. Yeah, anyway, it was a horrible experience. The first time in my life I'm going fishing, and that too, I go into the ocean with my family, and I'm hopefully showing them something exciting, right? Like going fishing, catching fish out in the ocean. And we were so sick. I'd never been so sick in my life ever. I spent all my time near that restroom. I was sick constantly, and 3 hours. And I was praying, God, can this end? Can this stop? Do we have to stay here for 3 hours? Can they take us early? I asked them. They said, no. You sign up for 3 hours, you're going to stay here for 3 hours. So I was sick. I think I was the sickest. And then Elsa was sick. David was sick. Sharon, for some reason, was the only one who was not sick. So, and she caught fish, but I had no energy to even take a photograph of the fish she caught. I was so sick. But I was just thinking, you know, those waves are there, and that current is there, that just takes you. And I was thinking, if that boat, you know, didn't have that motor, or if that boat, if it was parked, didn't have an anchor, that would drift way into the ocean. So what does that boat have to do to drift away? Nothing. Just be there and it drift away. So just a caution there. We don't need, all we need to do is do nothing to drift away. Nothing. Just sit, come and Sunday after Sunday, come and sit in those pews and do nothing at all. You know, the Bible is being read or songs are being sung. There's nothing there. You know, it's just no connection there. And you just come because somebody told you to come, and you go because it's time to go. Word of caution. You know, earlier we mentioned, right, there is a lot of stern language. But if you are one of those who is coming here without that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, without that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ at all, period, you've got to be very worried. And that stern language and all that, the horror of all that it means and everything, and Johnson pointed that out again this morning, it is very significant. It's reason to worry. It's reason to be anxious about. Because if you're not anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything to be worried about. But then again, you know, and I think the essence of this is, since we pointed out earlier that this is written to believers, is that even believers need to be careful. Not that they will lose their salvation. That's not at all what, you know, that we are talking about. Somebody who's saved is secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are multiple verses that remind us of that. We are secure in him. But what are we doing about so great a salvation, right? And Robert Robinson, let me finish up with this. Robert Robinson, he is a great writer, songwriter. I think it's in 42, or Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think it's number 42 in the red book. And just take a look at it. Just take a look. You can open it right away and just look at that song. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Songs of mercy never ceasing. How does it go on? Yeah, so on. It goes on. So beautiful song, and we sing it many times here in during our worship, right? And so Robert Robinson was saved by the preaching of George Whitefield in the early 18th century in England. And now Robert Robinson, he went on to be a very well-used pastor there in England. But he neglect of spiritual things caused him to drift away. Think about it. Somebody who wrote a song like this, neglect of spiritual things caused this man who wrote a song like that to drift away. He drifted away really bad to the point where he got so frustrated and he just gave up on everything. He decided to travel. So he took to the seas, you know, there were ships, cruise ships or whatever those days going. And so he traveled. And in the course of his travel, he met a woman. Not that this led to anything, or that's not the point of what I'm saying, but there was this woman who was a spiritual woman, okay? She was spiritual, and she was reading. She liked to read. She was reading some, you know, spiritual books and literature and so on. And one day she was reading a song, you know, a poem, and she was so caught up by that, and she told, I mean, this man was her, you know, like traveling with her, right? So she told him, hey, look at this. It's a beautiful song. And Robert Robinson took one look at it, and he turned away, and, you know, he knew what it was. He knew what that song was very well, right? So he just tried to avoid this lady, tried to avoid her, but she didn't let him go. And finally he broke down and told her, I wrote that song some years ago, but I'm not there anymore. But she told him, and what she told him really made an impact on his mind. She told him, these streams of mercy are still flowing. These streams of mercy are still flowing. They're flowing for you. So by her encouragement, he came back to the Lord, and he came back to the Lord, and so we don't know too much about what happened after that, but just to let you know that, you know, there is a danger there by drifting. Even somebody who wrote a song like this, somebody who was used so much by the Lord, somebody, you know, there was a great revival through the preaching of George Whitefield and other great preachers in the 18th century in England. And a lot of those songs that we read and sing about, they're written during that time, you know. So but again, however close, you know, you are to the Lord at one point, that does not mean that you can neglect these things. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was preached first by the Lord and then the apostles and confirmed by God the Father? How can we escape? There is no escape. So let us pay attention to the Word of God. Let us pay attention to what the Word of God says, and let us grow in His grace, in His knowledge, that we may be what he wants us to be. May his name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through this morning. Father, since we came here this morning, Lord, you have encouraged us and enabled us, Father, to worship you, to remember you, and to we praise you and thank you, Father, that you have done all things well. Lord, we praise you and thank you that, Father, we thank you that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he is far superior to everything and everybody else. And even as the author of this epistle pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ to these Hebrew believers, we too, through this epistle, are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is far superior to everything else and everybody else, that in the light of his beauty and glory and grace, everything else, Father, we plead that it may fade away into insignificance, that we may give our whole, our all, focusing and delighting and glorying in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that this life has really nothing to offer. And we know that, even though we sometimes behave and act like we think differently. But Father, we plead that you will enable us in the days to come, as a group of your people, that we may abide in you, grow in you, that we may live the life that you want us to live. Thank you once again, Father, for each one here. Thank you that you have a plan and a purpose in each one of our lives, and we know that it is not to drift away. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, we plead, Father, that that person, that man or that woman or that child may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that assurance of salvation, of knowing for sure that they belong to you and they have a future and eternity secure in you. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.